Exodus chapter number 25. And we're also going to be kind of going back and forth in Leviticus chapter number 24, which is shortly after. You can put a spot there. You can probably find it easy. But we're going to be looking at those two passages. The tabernacle, as we've looked at, is a blueprint of every believer. The outer court representing our body, the inner court representing our soul, and the innermost place, the Holy of Holies, representing our spirit, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. For God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, according to Romans 8:16. Now, we've been taking each piece of furniture in the tabernacle, and we've been discussing the spiritual significance of each piece. We started with the brazen altar. It speaks of Christ, our sacrifice. Then the next piece that you come across was the brazen laver filled with water, representing the living word and the written word. And it speaks of Christ, our sanctification. And then we came across that golden lampstand, which represents Christ, our sight. And so now we come to the table of showbread, and that tells us that Christ is our substance or our sustenance. He is the one that we feed upon. So Exodus 25, starting in verse number 23, and we'll go down to verse number 30. Exodus 25, 23 through 30. The Bible says, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make it for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway." Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word. Father, we just pray now that you would bless, that you would lead and guide by your spirit, Lord, and Lord, that you might be glorified through it all. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start off here looking at the specifications of the table. And as you notice, we're back to that folded sermon note. So we have a lot to cover, that means. And so we're going to look at a few things. The specifications of the table. It was made of wood and gold. As you remember last week, we've left the brass behind. Because in Christ, there is no condemnation. Amen? There is no judgment in Christ. And so, and now we see the deity and the royalty of Christ. And so we see it's made of wood, and we see it's made of gold. Now, the Lord's human, divine nature is what it's speaking about. His human, divine nature. He is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. So we see it here. Now, you'll remember already the wood speaks of the humanity of Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:2, "He shall grow up," talking about Christ, "as a root out of the dry ground." So he's pictured there as a plant. So the Lord, our righteous branch, is represented in the wood of this table. It's overlaid with gold, and gold speaks of deity and royalty. Wood overlaid with gold speaks of the human divine nature of our Redeemer. He was the God-man. He was not half God and half man. He was not all God and no man, and he was not all man and no God. He is the God-man. There's never been one like him before, and there'll never be one like him again. God's only begotten Son, the God-man. So man, that he might die for us. God, that he might be worthy to die for us. And how we praise God for this. Amen. So we see it's made of wood and gold. Then we see a crown round about it. Verse number 24. The Bible says, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereto a crown of gold round about. The crown speaks of the Lord's sovereignty. This crown speaks of his sovereignty, of his royalty, because the Lord is crowned with glory and honor. So that is our Lord. He is crowned with glory and honor. Then we see four rings of gold in the corners. And this speaks of the omnipresence of the Lord, the fact that the Lord is everywhere, his omnipresence. Exodus 25, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, and thou shalt make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. Now, the Bible says that there are four rings of gold on either corner of it, and they were so that they could put long rods or staves through them, that they would not they would slip in those rings of gold. It tells us that the table would be carried on those staves. What does that tell us? So everywhere they went, in other words, everywhere they went, it went. Everywhere they went, it went. Now this is very important. It speaks to me of the omnipresence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that his presence is with us always. He's wherever we go. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Amen? He is near. Isn't that true of you? Isn't that true of me, that he is near? Now I tell you, he's always there to feed upon. He is always there to feed upon. And I thank God for his sovereignty. I thank God for his nature. But oh, how I thank God for his nearness. For his nearness, that he is near, that he is an ever-present God. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that when you need him the most, you don't have to go around saying, where did he go? By the way, we feel that way, don't we, sometimes? Sometimes we feel like, where did he go? And there's great poems like The Footprints in the Sand that kind of reminds us he's there, you know? He doesn't always have to feel like he's there. But he is there. He's always near. He is an ever-present God. And that's what it speaks of. And then we see the utensils, which is the availability of the Lord. Look at verse number 29. Thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. Now, when you sit at a table and you eat, it's good to have utensils. The utensils make your food more available to you. For instance, there may be something that you carry the food out to the table on. Here's mentioned things like bowls and so forth. And then there's those utensils that just make it more accessible to eat, right? And really, that's what it's speaking about, the availability of the Lord, the accessibility of the Lord. All of the utensils are there. They speak of the way in which the bread was brought in, where it was carried out, through which the bread was served, that rested on this table. This tells me of the dear Holy Spirit who makes the Lord Jesus real to us and available to us. He makes the Lord real to us and available to us. And so it speaks of his availability. Not only is he near, but bless God, being near, he is always available. He is always accessible. And so we see the utensils. And then we see the table lifted up the showbread. And this speaks of Christ in his glory. Look at verse number 30. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now it's very important that the showbread was elevated on top of a table. It's very important that we understand this. Here was a table that lifted the bread up and held it up on four legs off of the earth. Now, this speaks of Christ in his glory. Christ lifted up from the earth. Christ exalted. Christ exalted. You see, Christ, the Lord, was revealed in two different kinds of bread. Two different kinds of bread. First off, He's already been revealed in the book of Exodus as, anybody know? Manna. As manna. So that's the first kind of bread. Now, there's a difference between the manna and this bread. The manna lay upon the ground, but this bread is not on the ground. It's lifted on the table. You see, the manna spoke of Christ as well. It came down from heaven miraculously. Christ came down from heaven. He's a virgin-born Son of God. He is not of this earth, but he is of heaven. He came down from heaven. It speaks of Christ. The manna was round, which spoke of Christ's perfection. The manna was white. It spoke of Christ's purity. The manna lay upon the ground, which spoke of his humility. The manna sustained life. That spoke of his saviorhood and his life-giving properties. And so the manna represented Christ, the bread of life, in his humiliation. When he came the first time. When he came a lowly carpenter. That's why it was upon the ground. To show the lowliness and the humility of Christ when he came to die on the cross for us. That's what it pictures. But the showbread is not lying on the ground. The showbread is elevated. The showbread represents the same Christ now, as not as a manna, but as a showbread in his glorification, lifted up from the earth. But still, he is a bread upon which every believer must feed. That's the same property in both, in which they must feed upon him. But the first one, the manna. His humiliation, his first time he came, his lowliness. But he's not that lowly carpenter anymore. Now he's the exalted Christ. Now he's up on that table. Now he's lifted up for all to see. And so these are the specifications of the table. And in all of them, they speak of Christ. All right, number two, we'll see the setting of the table. Look at verse 30 again. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. So you shall set upon the table showbread. Now, I want you to notice the preparation of the bread. Now, we're going to look over in the book of John for just a moment. John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 6 and verse number 35. The Bible says there, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he is the bread of life. Look at verse number 48 now. He says again, I am that bread of life. And then we go down to verse number 51, where he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the whole world. And so, all of this pictures, all of this that Jesus is preaching about and talking about with the Jews in the book of John, the 6th chapter, it typifies, it prophesies, it pictures, it illustrates in the Old Testament tabernacle and the manna as well, both of them really in comparison here, by this bread that's set upon the table. Notice the preparation of the bread. It doesn't tell us about it here, but it's going to tell us about it in the book of Leviticus. So Leviticus chapter 24. Aren't you glad you brought a Bible this evening? Leviticus chapter number 24. We're going to have it right over there, the book of Leviticus. It doesn't tell us how they prepare the bread in Exodus 25. We have to go to Leviticus 24 for this. Verse number 5, and we'll read down in verse number 9. The Bible says, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenths deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each roll, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Okay, so verse number 5, he makes a statement. He says, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. Now, you know how bread is made. Bread in this day, they would take wheat, and then they would take that wheat and they would crush it. I mean, they would crush it. And then after they crushed it very fine, then they would sift it. And then they would mix it. And they would put it in the oven and they would bake it. I'm not sure if that exactly fits the patty cake thing going on. But they would crush it, they would sift it, they would mix it, they would put it in the oven, they would bake it. Very simple, but it pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. It pictures Christ as he was crushed and beaten. John 12:24, very, very, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus was speaking of himself. Jesus was speaking of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He likened himself unto a grain of wheat taken first of all and crushed. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So the fact that it had to be crushed and beaten really pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he was sifted. That's a purifying stage. John 8:46, the Bible says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He says, there's nobody can accuse me of sin. You see, there is no impurity in Jesus. His life was very fine, very consistent. This bread was baked without leaven, for leaven in the Bible always is an emblem of evil and sin. It's always emblematic of evil and sin. And so this was unleavened bread, the showbread, because Jesus, whose body was crushed, whose life had the pressures of God upon him, was without sin, was ground exceedingly fine, was sifted. But then he's baked. And it pictures the Lord as he was baked. It was put in the oven. It was put in the fire, so to speak. For the fires of God's wrath fell upon that divine loaf that we might feed upon it. Jesus became our bread because he went through the oven of affliction upon the cross as he cried in great agony, even going back to the garden beforehand. And then as he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The agonies, the affliction, that's all what that oven pictures. And so we see there very important the preparation of the bread. And then we see the portion of the bread. Look at verse number 6, if you will. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six in a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And so we see here, and we saw in verse number 5 as well, that there were 12 loaves. Why? Because there are 12 tribes of Israel. Because there are 12 tribes of Israel. And who were the 12 tribes of Israel? They were God's what? People. God's people. You know what God is saying with the 12 here? He is saying, this bread is for my people. The world can't feed on this. This is for my people. This is not for the world. This is for my people. None of the world can feed at that table. This showbread is for those who name the name of the Lord. And Israel in the Old Testament pictures a church. It pictures God's people. Now, some have taken that picture too far, and they say that the church is the new Israel. Let me make it very clear, that is unbiblical. That's not true. But Israel, in many ways, did picture the church. The church is not the new Israel, but Israel pictures a church. And so it's important to understand that this bread is pictured for only God's people. That's one of the reasons, for instance, when we take of the Lord's table, that it is only God's people that can take of it. We make that very clear. So this bread is for you, dear friend. This bread is for me. And so we see the portion of the bread. And then we see the preciousness of the bread. In Leviticus 24:7, the Bible says, "And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each roll, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So we see the preciousness. They sprinkled it with frankincense. Frankincense was an extremely, extremely valuable, extremely precious, rare and holy ointment that burned with a very sweet incense. Had a very sweet smell. It speaks of the fragrance, the preciousness, the value and worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:7, the Bible says, But unto you, unto you therefore, which believe, he is what? Precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Unto us who have believed on him, unto us who are saved today, he is precious. He is very precious. And so we see the preciousness of the bread. And then we see the partakers of the bread. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Every Sabbath ye shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute." So the partakers, who took of the bread? Aaron and his sons, who were they? The what? The priests, right? They were the priests. You say, "Well, Pastor, then that leaves me out. I'm just a Baptist." You're a Baptist priest. You're a Baptist priest. You say there aren't any priests in the Baptist church. No, we're all priests. If you name the name of Christ, you're a priest. You don't even have to be a Baptist. You just have to be a child of God. And you are a priest. And so you're not eliminated. In fact, it's for you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye," talking to the church, "ye are a chosen generation," a what? Royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We are a priesthood. I know of a Baptist preacher who was sitting on a train besides a Catholic priest. The preacher made up his mind that he wasn't going to talk to anybody. But the priest finally turned to him and said, "Who are you? And what do you do for a living?" The preacher couldn't take it any longer. He said, "I'm a king and I'm a priest." And then he started with the gospel. And finally, the priest looked at him and said, "I know who you are. You're a Baptist preacher, aren't you?" He said, "That's right. We're all priests. We don't have to put on the backwards collar and all of that. We don't have to do that. We're all priests. Every one of us." Revelation 5:10, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We have been made kings and priests. Amen? And we are a royal priesthood. It is for Aaron and his sons. That is for those of us who through the precious blood has been made priests unto God. And we are a kingdom of priests. But notice, they were to partake of it in the Sabbath. Well, you say, "Well, we don't even keep the Sabbath anymore." Or speak for yourself, I do. I keep the Sabbath. "Well, do you ever work on Saturday?" "Yeah, I do. But I keep the Sabbath." You say, "Now you're confusing me." Folks, we do keep the Sabbath. But don't get up on Sunday morning and pray, "Lord, I thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day." Because you're doctrinally unsound if you're doing that. I hear a lot of churches, some preacher will go up and say, "Sunday is a new Sabbath." No, it's not. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. I don't find anywhere where Sunday is a new Sabbath. Now, if you're talking the vernacular of the Seventh-day Adventists, or if you're thinking of the usage of the Jewish priests of the Sabbath, it has never been the first day of the week. And the Bible never says it's the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. Sunday, the first day of the week, is the Lord's Day. But the Bible never calls it the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is Saturday. We don't keep a Sabbath day. But friend, we do eat of this bread on the Sabbath day. We do. Do I keep the Sabbath? I do keep the Sabbath. Say, Pastor, you're going to have to explain this to me. You know, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I keep all the Ten Commandments. they're all there, but I don't keep them physically. I keep them through the Lord. Now, I fail of them, and I fail of them often. But every one of them, no longer am I under the law of them, but Christ has fulfilled them. Christ has fulfilled them. This is how I keep the Sabbath. I keep the Sabbath 7 days a week. I keep it on Monday. Well, go back. I do keep it on Sunday. I guess I'm wrong a little bit because I said Sunday's not the Sabbath. It is one of the Sabbaths. Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all the Sabbath day. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Every day in Christ is a holy day. Every believer is a priest. Every place you go to is a holy place. You say, I better be well behaved at the church because this is a holy place. Yeah, so is your workplace. So is your automobile. So is anywhere you go that day. See, when you are in Christ Jesus, wherever you go is supposed to be holy. Wherever you go, you're supposed to behave the same. You are to behave like a priest. Amen? Every place, you should act like you would in church. Amen? I'll listen to this bad joke here, but I won't do it at church. No, every place is a holy place. And every believer is a priest. And every day is a Sabbath. You know what the Sabbath was? It was the day that they rested, right? Christ is our eternal rest. He is our Sabbath. He's our Sabbath. He's our Sabbath on Monday. He's our Sabbath on Thursday. When you are in Christ Jesus, if you're a born-again child of God in the day and age of grace we live in, every moment you should be resting in Christ. Every moment He is our rest. He is our Sabbath. It's not a day. It's a person. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And we always rest in Him. Have you rested in Christ today? Christ is our rest. We enter into the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into that faith rest that only Jesus can give. And the Sabbath pictures the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered and bled and died in agony and blood that we might cease from our works and rest in Him forever. We are to be in the vine. Remember we've been talking about the vine? We are to rest in the vine. He is our Sabbath. Christ is our eternal Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our continual, perpetual Sabbath. He is the rest that remains to the children of God. And so when you feed, ye priests, when do we feed on that on Him? When do we take of that bread? Every day you take of that bread. Every day you feast on the bread of Christ because every day is a Sabbath day. Do you see that? Every day is a Sabbath day. Every day we are... You don't wait till Sunday to begin feeding on the Word, to begin eating the bread. Every day is a Sabbath day, and every day we rest in Christ, and every day we feed upon the Lord. Every day is a Sabbath day. When is that? Every day. Every day, you are to be feeding upon this bread that was beaten, this bread that was sifted, this bread that was baked, this bread that is for the people of God. You are to be feasting on it on the Sabbath day, and that is every day. Don't just feast on Him on Sunday. Don't just feast on Him on Wednesday. He is our perpetual Sabbath. He is our perpetual rest. You are to be feeding upon Him, and this is the setting of the table. Then there's the satisfaction of the table. the satisfaction of the table. Bread is food to sustain us. And this bread represents Jesus. Now, how often do we feed upon him? In actuality, when we read his word. When we read his word. John 6:53, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." The early Christians were accused of cannibalism because of sayings like this. They were accused of cannibalism because some people didn't understand that this was a spiritual meeting. How do you eat his flesh? How do you drink his blood? If it's not physical, how do you spiritually do that? How do you feed upon the Lord? John 6:63, the Bible says, "It is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." What is spirit and life? That is the word. That's the bread we feed on. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You'll live by this book, friend. This book is written. It's a written word of God. It tells us of the living word of God, Jesus Christ. And if you want to feed on the living word, you have to feed on the written word. That's what it's all about. The word. The word that I speak unto you, it is spirit, it is life. And you're going to be anemic. You're going to minister deadness rather than life, preachers, if you don't learn how to take the word of God and break it and feed the multitudes with it. It's the word of God. You see the satisfaction of this table. It is food to sustain us. And then bread is fellowship to entertain us. Oh, no, I used the word entertainment, didn't I? I'm going to lose my Baptist card for that one. Some people say, well, I think entertainment's wrong for a Christian. I think it's wrong for a Christian. Well, you're wrong if you think that. You're just getting your entertainment in the wrong places. You're just getting your entertainment in the wrong places. Brother, some of the sweetest times in Jesus Christ ever had with his disciples, the sweetest times he had with them were times of entertainment around the table. There were times of entertainment around the table where he broke the bread with them. They had a well of a good time. Don't you ever let the devil maneuver you away from having a good time in Jesus Christ. Some of y'all look like you have been baptized in pickle juice. Amen? That's not the Christian life. Now, we should be the happiest people on earth. Jesus Christ did not come to be a cosmic killjoy. He did not do that at all. How are we entertained? Well, number one, with fellowship with one another. In the Bible, when you think of the breaking of bread, you think of fellowship. Acts 2:42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Bread is not only food to sustain us, it's fellowship to entertain us. Don't you hate eating by yourself? It's a trick question. If you're an introvert, you love it. There are times I love eating by myself. But honestly, I enjoy eating with company. I really do. And it seems as though the food and the fellowship are meant for one another. And I'm so grateful that we can have fellowship with one another when we feed on Jesus. Proverbs 27:17, the Bible says, "Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Ecclesiastes 4:9, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor." Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful that food speaks not only of that which sustains us, but it speaks of that which entertains us. And then, how else are we fellowship? Are we entertained? By our fellowship with the Lord. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You know, you can't have a better company in your house than Jesus Christ. Notice he comes in first off as a guest. He's the one staying outside the door, right? He's knocking. He comes as a guest because that's the only way he'll ever come in. When you invite him in, when you open the door, he never charges in. He never breaks down your door. He never forces fellowship on you. But he'll stand outside and knock. But he doesn't stay the guest very long. Notice he becomes a host in just a few minutes. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him. And then he turns things around. And he with me. You'll become my guest, is what he's saying. I'll start off as your guest, but you'll become my guest. It's an amazing thing. He becomes a host in just a few minutes. Oh, when you say, Lord Jesus, I want you to have my all, then he says, yes, and I want you to have my all. I'll come in and sup with you, and you're going to sup with me. When I sit at your table, bless God, you're going to sit at my table. You're at his table now. And I'll tell you, he sets a better table than we do. He really does. Oh, when you open the door, when you invite the Lord Jesus in, I feel sorry for people who've never done that. They might be saved even. And now and then, they might go to the door and they might whisper a prayer through the keyhole. You know, they might shove an offering under the door, but they're never opening the door. They never say, come in, Lord, and let's sit down and fellowship together. He with me with him. How sad that is. To be a child of God and to leave Jesus outside the door. That's sad. That's really sad. And so the bread is to entertain us, fellowship with one another, fellowship with our Lord. And then bread is fullness to maintain us. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Now, the bread was not to run out. It was continual. You know, the bread of this world runs out. You remember the prodigal son? When the food ran out, when the money ran out, when the bread ran out. Remember that? He took his father's inheritance. He went off to a far country. He spent everything he had. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him to the fields to feed with the swine. To feed the swine and to feed with the swine. Luke 15, 16 through 20 tells us about this. The Bible says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? Listen to the phrase. He doesn't just say food. He says bread. Bread enough and to spare. And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Let's use a little bit of sanctified imagination tonight. Can we do that? Use just a little bit of sanctified imagination. Have I ever told you the parable of the prodigal pig? Oh, it's a good one. In fact, it's in the Bible. Let me tell you about it. Let's just imagine for a moment that there was a pig in the hog pen. And he saw the prodigal as he came to himself, said, I'm going to go to my father's house. I'm going to become like one of his hired servants. And the pig looks at him and says, you know, I'm tired of living in this pig pen. Where are you going? And the prodigal said, well, I'm tired of the pig pen too. I'm going to my father's house. And the pig says, that sounds like a pretty nice place. Explain it to me. So the prodigal, as best as he could, tries to tell the pig what his father's house was like. And the pig says, well, I just believe I'm going to go with you. I believe I'm going to go with you. And so the pig went to his father, and he said, Father, give me of the husks that belong to me, and I'm going to leave the home. And so they arrive at the father's house, and the prodigal pig comes in. And he has to eat what the prodigal son has to eat. The prodigal son had been eating what the pig had been eating, but now the pig is going to eat what the prodigal son has to eat. Now they have the fatted calf. And they have the sweet breads. And they have the delicious desserts. And the pig says, you know, this doesn't quite taste like that swill that we used to have. No, it doesn't have the same flavor. It has no real zing to it. And then it's time for the big pig to lay down and go to sleep. And they put the prodigal pig in a nice bedroom with clean sheets. And they say, be careful where you walk. Don't mess anything up. Be careful. And you've got to go take a bath and clean up. This is mama's place. This is daddy's place. It's all clean. Here's some nice sheets. But be sure that you take a bath. Be sure you clean yourself up. Well, this old pig, he tries to adapt as best as he can. But after a while, you know what the pig says? He says, I will arise and go back to my father's house. And back to the pig pen he goes. You say, Pastor, that's not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. You say, where is it in the Bible? 2 Peter 2:2. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog has returned to his own vomit again, and the sow, the pig, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. There's the story of the prodigal pig. It's right in the Bible. What are you saying? You're going to go back to what your nature is. You're going to go. You know why the son went back to his father's house? Because that was his nature. He represents a Christian who's wandered and gone back. If you're a Christian, you're truly born again, you may wander, but your nature is going to bring you back. Your nature will bring you back. And if you're of this world, if you're lost, you may come to church for a while, but your nature is going to bring you back. Whatever your nature is. See, the nature of the pig will bring him back to the pig pen. The nature of the prodigal son will bring him to his father's house. Either which way. Listen, friend, let me tell you something. Before long, your true nature is going to show up. A child of God may stray for a while, but I want to tell you something. If he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's really saved, if he's really born again, there's going to be something inside of him that says, I can't take it here anymore. I've got to go back to my father's house. I will arise and go to my father. I'm tired of these husks. And my friend, if you do not hunger in your heart to leave the husks of this world and go to your father's house where there's bread enough and to spare, I believe you've probably never known the father that I know. You haven't. Because you're going to go back to your nature. We often wonder why people come to the father's house and try it for a while and then they go back to the pig pen. I'll tell you why. Because they're prodigal pigs. Prodigal pigs. They've never been born again. They've got that old nature. And the sow, it's washed. It's been given the fatted calf. But I tell you what, it's not what it wants. It wants the pig pen. That's the nature. And I want to tell you, in our father's house, there is bread enough and to spare. And I thank God for it. You don't have to be in a back alley eating tin cans and with the devil's billy goats and the devil's pigs. And you don't have to be down in the far country eating husks with Satan's swine. You can sit at the table with the King of Kings and simply feed on Jesus. And rest in Him because He is your bread and He is your Sabbath. Are you resting in Him today? Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Your Word, Father. I pray You'd help us to apply these truths to our lives, Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.